Genesis chapter number 24. Now, as we've been going through these gleanings in Genesis, there's no way to preach exposition and preach every verse. There's too many verses. The stories are too detailed. The stories are too long. And so what you have to do is you just have to follow the narrative, and then you expound on the narrative and bring that to life, and you deliberately don't tell the whole story. So somebody said, "Preacher, you left out a part." I know. That's the whole idea. Okay, it would take a series of revival meetings to preach just this one chapter. We're going to kind of do a highlight of this tonight, Genesis chapter 24. If you will stand with me, we'll read and introduce the passage, and then we will seek the Lord's face on the balance. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, you got to turn to Genesis before you can read out of Genesis. I was getting ready to read to you a great love story. "And the Lord God rained fire down out of heaven." No, that's after the marriage. That's not before. Okay, here we are. All right, Genesis chapter 24, verse number 1. How's that for a recovery? You like that? No, you didn't. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Tonight I want to share with you a courtship in the will of God. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we seek your face. And Lord, would you add your blessings to your word tonight, as, Lord, bless our hearing and our understanding of it. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. In Genesis chapter number 22, it was the pinnacle of the life of Abraham, without doubt. I mean, it was the absolute pinnacle of his life. And there were a few blunders along the way. Him lying about who his wife was, trying to substitute, having the child by the bondwoman, and then trying to substitute him in the will of God for the promised seed. So there were several things in Abraham's life that we can see a maturing Christian, and we can see a saint that's maturing. But can I tell you, he came to Genesis chapter number 22, and I'm going to tell you that God became real to the man in a way that few of us, I think, will ever experience. I would say that of all the characters in Scripture, the Apostle Paul probably walked with God in the same realm that Abraham did. I believe that would be true. I would say that maybe Elijah walked with God in the same realm that Abraham did. And Elisha walked with God. But my point is that few men have ever climbed the heights that this man climbed in all of Scripture. And those that did, it made a profound impact on the rest of civilization. And it made a profound impact on time and eternity. Let's look at this if we can. I want to say to you that, you know, sometimes we settle for second best. And sometimes we get tired of waiting and we settle for second best. Abraham's already been broke from that. He tried that. He tried second best. "Well, God, well, how about this?" "No, that won't work." "Yeah, but I love that boy." "We've got to get rid of him. Can't do it. Not going to have it. Not going to do it." And send him out. Send him away. And so at this point, Abraham's committed to find God's perfect will. God's done spared the boy. God's done brought a ram by the horns caught there in the thicket. And so Abraham begins by commissioning a search. The Scripture says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in years." So we see a little bit about his physical condition. He was old and stricken in years. By this time, Abraham's considering and thinking about his posterity. What I mean by that is that he was, you know, his race was pretty much run. And the only way that he was going to be survived was through Isaac and through Isaac's wife and through the child or children that would be born to that union. And so he was very much concerned about what would take place after he was gone. Now he is to the place that he is not sure how long he's going to live. He's old and stricken in age. And this is what he does. He goes ahead and he commissions the service, or to the servant, and he says to him, basically as if he's not going to see him again. He said, I want you to promise me. I want you to make me a promise that you're going to see that this is my wishes are carried out. If I can say it this way, he gave him his last will and testament. Interesting about that. It had nothing to do with his flocks. It had nothing to do with any of that. It had nothing to do with all of those other things. You know what he was concerned about when he come down to that last day of his life, or what he thought could soon be the last days of his life? He was concerned about the only thing you can take to heaven with you. And that's your family and others. It's the only thing you can take. There are no bumper hitches on hearses. You don't see U-Hauls going down the road behind a hearse, because you can't take it with you. Somebody has said, how much did he leave? And the answer is, he left it all. Every time. Everybody. Gonna leave it all. Well, can I tell you that this says something about his physical condition. He was old and well stricken in age. And the Bible goes on to say, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He had lived a prolonged life, but he'd also lived a prosperous life. God had blessed him in all things. At this point, God's just going to show, and he's going to make a nation out of this man, and he's going to put all the blessing on him and heap all the blessing solely. At this time, as far as we can tell, God's not dealing with anyone else. God's not doing anything else other than in this particular circle and in this particular sphere. And so God had blessed him in all things, his physical condition. And then concerning this commission, there's his pressing concern. The Bible said that he said unto his eldest servant of the house. We know that there was a servant by the name of Eliezer, but yet we don't know for sure that he's not mentioned by name in the passage. He's just the servant. And he's the servant of Abraham. He never identifies his own self, and he never tells us. So I believe that's by design. Because the unnamed servant, my friend, is not there representing himself. He's there representing another. Can I tell you that, you know, we've got a lot of things going on these days, and the Holy Ghost gets blamed for it. Well, I have news for you. The Holy Ghost never seeks his own attention. He never once seeks his own attention. He never seeks to glorify himself. He's like the nameless servant in the book of Genesis chapter 24. He always, without exception, points everyone to the Lord Jesus. He never puts emphasis on man, and he never puts emphasis on himself. He always puts the emphasis on the Savior. And somebody said, well, how can I know the will of God? How can I know the mind of God? How can I know if it's the Spirit of God? God will always put emphasis on the Savior. You can always rest assured that to be the case. And he says this in the latter part of verse number 3. He says, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites. And look what he says. Among whom I dwell. Now very carefully listen to what I'm fixing to say. He was there in the will of God. Even though he was not of the people of Canaan, he was in Canaan in the will of God. Most people, they would just go and assimilate, and they would begin to marry of that crowd. The problem is those marriages brought in those strange religions, those strange gods. As a matter of fact, it brought down the wisest man that ever lived by the name of Solomon. It brought him down, doing the very thing that Abraham had gone ahead beforehand and proved and showed not to do. Abraham, his motto, he began to take wives of all of his enemies and all of his kings, all of his adversaries, and they became in-laws, if you will, and he's decided to make peace through marriage. And so he married all of his enemies. The problem is, when he brought those women in, they brought in their gods, they brought in their idols, they brought in their temples. And the next thing you know, he is bowed to the idea of those strange gods. And it led to the very downfall. Can I tell you that God said, I'm a jealous God. And he told the children of Israel, he said, if you do that, and if you bow down to the gods of the Canaanites, he said, I'll destroy you, I'll drive you out of this land that I've given you. I'll drive you out. Well, guess what? Solomon set them on the road to be driven out. And all of the wealth that David had acquired, and all the wealth that Solomon had acquired, and all the splendor and glory just one generation down, it's gone. The gold shields that were in the house, they're all taken away. And they've been replaced with brass. And they shine real pretty, but brass is worth nothing compared to gold and the weight of the gold of those shields. And that was taken away and carried away. Can I tell you, there's a lot to be said about that, of what's going on today in the name of old-time religion. I hear a lot of people telling me about how old-time religion. The problem is, they talk about it, but that's as far as it goes. They claim it and they talk about it, but that's as far as it goes. You got to remember, I knew the old-timers. You got to remember that I rub shoulders with the old timers. I come up under the old timers. In the very beginnings, I mean, way back from World War II this direction, I knew those guys. And some of the things that I'm seeing, friends, today, it's strange fire. It's not the fire of God, it's strange fire. I don't know exactly what it is. I'm sorry, I don't believe that you can shout on Sunday night and then go home and squeeze a lime in your Corona. I just don't believe that saved my life, and you'll never make me believe that. I just don't believe you do that. No, I just don't believe it. And I don't believe you can get up and sing with the power and presence of God and then live like you want to and do anything you want to. Something's wrong with that. Something's bad wrong. Well, can I tell you that there was a pressing concern of Abraham? He said, I cannot. I'm not going to conform myself. No, sir. No wife of my son. You see, my son's special. And maybe he told the servant, I don't know. He said, you see, there was a time that my son was dead, and God rescued him from that place. I had already reckoned him dead, and God stayed my hand. And I have no reason to believe that now I should compromise and take someone of the Canaanites to be a part of the lineage. He said, I don't believe that's what God wants. And he said, shall not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. And then he gives a precise command. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And this is what he says in verse number 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He said, look, I've already been in the presence of God. I've experienced the person of God, and I'm relying on the promise of God. Hear me when I tell you, God don't want no Canaanite for my daughter-in-law. And God don't want no Canaanites for my grandchildren. You listen to me. You're going to go, and God is going to provide. Can I say this very quickly and just kind of insert this? A lot of our young guys, a lot of our young ladies, you know, you're not married. And, you know, it's tough. One of our young men was on deputation recently, and church said, hey, we like you, and we're going to support you as soon as you get married. But we have a policy not going to support any single missionaries. But as soon as you get married, we'll support you. Can I tell you, the pressure's on. But it's hard enough just to find a godly girl in these days. But it's a whole lot worse to find a godly girl that'll marry a preacher. Because there goes the hopes of fine cars and fine homes. That's a life of sacrifice. You're marrying into a life of sacrifice. But how many daddies, when a young man knocks on the front door and says, "I just want to know, can I call on your daughter? I'm a missionary to Outer Mongolia." How many father-in-laws are going to say, "Yeah, come on in, bud. Good to see you. So you're going to raise my grandchildren in Outer Mongolia. Is that right?" "Yes, sir, that's right. My plan is to take your daughter away, and you'll see your grandkids at 4, 8, 12, and 16. You'll get a shot at it. You'll get to see them there for a few months, and that's the plan, sir." Can you see a father-in-law shaking his head and saying, "That's great. I'm so excited to have you. Welcome in, son. Welcome in." You understand what I'm talking about? So what now, preacher? It's going to take the will of God, friends. But can I tell you that we ought to be looking for the will of God, and we ought to be focused on the will of God regardless of who we are, where we are, and where God's called us to. We ought to be focused on the will of God. And by the way, when the will of God happens, you'll know it. Somebody said, "Well, what if I don't know it?" You'll know it. Said, well, if I don't shop, if I don't look around, I might not meet her. Listen to me. Do you think God is big enough? If God can take this unnamed servant to that land that he's never been before, take him to a well, and just happens to be that the very girl that's been named in the prophecy that was given in chapter 22, the very girl that God named, would have been the second cousin, if you will, come down to the well, and the servant prayed a fleece, not knowing who she was or where she is from, and he prayed a fleece, and he said, "God, let her offer not only me to drink, but all of my camels." And in the middle of the day, when they're not even supposed to be drawing, he asked for a drink, and she says, "How about your camels? They thirsty too, aren't they?" That was quite a feat to water all them camels, because they'd just come across the desert and dehydrated. Do you think if God can provide Isaac or Rebecca, don't you reckon God can provide you someone? Your soulmate that's God's will for you to be with and to raise your family with? I want to say something about this commission surge. But I want to speak something, just a word about this committed servant. Now, he's unnamed, and it seems that he wants to remain unnamed and wants to remain anonymous. But can I tell you, you cannot talk about this story. Hey, the servant is mentioned more times. The servant has a greater role in the story as far as the narrative is concerned. We only get a few words out of Rebecca. But can I tell you, this unnamed servant, he is very vocal and spends a lot of time in the passage. I just want to point out a couple of things that I've seen that I thought were interesting. This committed servant, look in verse number 9. Now, we're still back now in the process when they're getting ready to leave. The Bible says, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter." Verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand." And the scripture says, "And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor." Somebody said, "How long did that take, preacher?" Well, there's one instance. I can't remember which one of the prophets. I think it took 4 months to make that trip. We're not talking about a short journey. And so round trip, you're talking about 8 months plus the time they were there to get there and back. And that would be in ideal situations. That was actually later in time. And so things maybe were improved. This is probably longer than that. We could easily say that maybe a year passed in this whole affair and in this whole journey. But this servant, he said, "I want you to go," and the servant did. And he did exactly what he arose and went to Mesopotamia. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, the house or the city of Nahor, a submissive servant. But then I want you to look, and we got to move way down in the narrative and pick it up. I want you to look at a selfless servant. Now, this man's been in the desert now for all these months. He's eat dried things, and he's eat whatever they had, and, you know, occasionally maybe come across something, but there wasn't no Motel 6s in those days. There wasn't no Holiday Inn. I mean, it was, you know, it was what you call roughing it back in the day, I'm sure. And if you look at the route, there were no cities. There was really no place. There were just people here yonder and about, and a camel train of 10 camels and the servant. I don't know how many other are part of the group, but it's a bigger group than most people could feed. It's a bigger group than most people could welcome in. And yet the servant, he did what exactly he was told to do. He submitted himself and he went to Mesopotamia. But then I want you to see in this verse number 29, he was not only a submissive servant, but he was a selfless servant. Pick up with me what the scripture says, actually down, I think we're in verse 33. And he says that, and there was set meat before him to eat. Now he's in the house. He's in Bethuel's house. Bethuel is Nahor's son. Rebekah is Nahor's granddaughter. Nahor is Abraham's brother. And so this would be, Isaac and Rebekah would be second cousins, as the way we count cousins in these days. And the scripture says that there was meat set before him. In other words, the table is set and they're ready to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Now, if I hadn't had nothing fit to eat in 5 months, I'd have chewed on it while I was talking. I'd talk my mouth full. And by the way, I'm going to tell you about it. Between corn cobs, we'd got some talking in, but hey, I'd have had to eat. I'd just be fair. He said, nope. He was showing how serious he was. He was showing how selfless he was. He said, I can't eat. My people are not going to eat. No, sir. We're on important business. And that comes first. Can I tell you that as servants of the true and living God, when His service comes before our stomachs, when His service becomes before our silver, when His service becomes before our selfishness, we put Him first. Sometimes there's a burden and God says skip a meal. Sometimes God says skip several meals. There's times that we fast and pray and seek God's face to an answer of a problem. And somebody said, well, why do you fast? Well, there's several reasons, but one of the things is to get serious with God. And somebody said, well, why does fasting make you pray? Honey, when you ain't had nothing to eat in several days, you'll pray all right. You'll think your stomach's going to gnaw a hole in your backbone, sure as the world. I mean, it gets rough. And there's a time in there, and they say it gets better. I've heard that. I've read that. It gets better. It'll get better. Well, I'm just a wimp then because I ain't never got there, just between me and you. I ain't never got there. So I've never got there. Son, I'm telling you, I can eat the wallpaper off the wall. I mean, I ain't never got to work. So, the hunger pains go away. Whoever wrote that didn't fast long as eating Snicker bars on the side, I reckon, is the only thing it was. As a woman one time told Brother May, she said, I don't see what the big issue about fasting is. And he said, really? She said, oh, well, I fasted a whole week. He said, well, what's your secret? She said, I just eat these old Snicker bars. So you want a Snicker fast, huh? Right. I said, grape juice. Let me tell you something. Grape juice on a fast makes me hungry. Water makes me hungry. Breathing makes me hungry. Everything makes I have an aggressive appetite. What can I say? Ask the boys what we do when we go to the buffet. We sit down, we order our drinks, and we pray. Somebody said, why do you do that? Why don't you pray when you get back? Hey, why don't them slow pokes get their food? No. We're going to pray, and it's every man for himself, honey. It's like off to the races. Dun, 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 dun. On your mark, get set, go. Amen. Boom, here they go. And they fan out because it's usually based on time, you know, and not being full, but how much you can get. We will not eat. I will not eat until I have told my errand, the selfless servant. Then let me give you one more thought concerning this fella. There's the successful servant. Look what the Bible says. Look down with me in verse number 50. Now, he's presented everything. It's The narrative tells us the story, and then the servant repeats it in the ears of the brother Laban, which will later become, of course, Jacob's father-in-law, but and in the ears of Bethuel, and of course, the rest of the family. And verse number 50, and Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. The thing proceedeth from the Lord." Seemed like to me you could speak good about what proceeded from the Lord, but they said not. They said, recognize it proceedeth from the Lord. And in verse 51, he's given a witness. He said, I'm Abraham's servant in verse 34. Way back there. But now look at what takes place. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken. And I like this unnamed servant because he keeps falling on the ground. I mean, he just got a bad habit of falling on the ground. And he's a worshiping. When Rebekah came up and offered a camel's drink, he worshiped, the Bible says. I hear at the end that what mom, the dad has said, all right, the brother said, all right. And the Bible said, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard those words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. His witness was not about himself, but it was about another man. His worship, it wasn't nothing about himself. It was about what God had done on behalf of another man. And then look at his work. The Bible says, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah. Now, listen, they have not heard what God had put on Isaac. They had no knowledge of that. But you think about the blessing that Abraham received at the end of Genesis 22, and think about the words that they're saying to their daughter, and she's going to be a part of that. She's going to be the mother, if you will. Just as Sarah was the mother of the race, Rebekah's going to become the mother of the race, because out of her is going to come Jacob, and out of him is going to become the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, in verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of them that hate them. Can I say, that's exactly the blessing. God said, I'll multiply you like the sand of the sea. And so the blessing they have for their daughter is the same blessing that God has for the son. And he goes on to say in verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Praise God and Lamb forever. Here they go on that camel train of grace. And to head back across that desert. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine the conversation with this servant? Maybe Rebekah's, he's leading her camera, or maybe he's riding beside of her. And she says, tell me what he looks like. And he starts describing him. Tell me a little bit about him. And she starts describing him, telling about him. By the way, he'd already give a dowry, he'd already give all those things. And she had jewels around her neck that was sent on behalf of the father, on behalf of his son. They said, oh, listen, this boy is something else. Rebekah, let me tell you about a story Abraham told me about. I wasn't there. I was just a boy. I was left at the bottom of the hill. But he told me he'd be back with the boy. And he did, but they come back different. They went up together, but they come back different. Did you know that your husband laid down on that altar for Abraham? He was young and vigorous. Abraham was old and feeble. And yet he laid down and let him bind him. Was willing to die because his daddy said it was God's will. That's the kind of man you're meeting. That's the fellow I'm taking you to. That's the man that loves you. Can you imagine that? I'm talking about a commissioned search. I'm talking about a committed servant. And I want to close with a comforted son. Look what the Bible says in verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Horai, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I think he was a praying man. in the evening, he went to have his devotional time. He's out there praying, Lord, let this servant be a success. Lord, bring me a pretty woman. Lord, bring me a, you know, bring me a woman that's going to love me sight unseen, Lord. He looks up and there's that train appears. Can I tell you? It's a love story to behold, the meditation of Isaac. And then there's the meeting. Verse 64. And Rebekah lift up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she did something that wasn't customary. She got off that camel. She jumped off that thing. And that would not be customary. In other words, she kind of showed a little bit too much of her eagerness right here. In other words, hey, Isaac's smitten, ain't a doubt in your mind. Isaac's smitten in the previous verses as he's meditating in the meadow. No doubt about that. But can I tell you, this tells us a little bit about what Rebekah thought of the situation. She wasn't the shy, blushing bride. She did happen to put a veil on her here in a minute, as was proper. But can I tell you, she got out off that camel. And she met him, and she said, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Who is this? That's him. That's the one I've been telling you about. That's the master. All these months I've told you about him. And now you're here to meet him face to face. Do you see the picture, friends? Of the Son and God sending the Holy Ghost to this earth to prepare a church, hallelujah. And our Savior is standing there, hallelujah, one of these days. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to behold Him. We're going to be in that great land of Beulah forever and ever. Oh, what a love story, hallelujah, for Christ and His church. And the Bible tells us about the marriage of Isaac. The Bible says, and the servant told Isaac all things that had done. This is the third time he repeats the narrative. He tells about the camels. He tells about the Rebekah. He tells about the water. And he tells all about what God did. He tells about Nahor and Bethuel. He tells about what Lamech did and how he tried to interfere. Tells all the whole story. And says, here she is. And I can see him when he finishes the story. Say, and Isaac, here's your bride. And the Bible said Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent. Chapter 23, we buried Sarah. It was a sad time. We'd almost buried Isaac, but we'd come down off the mountain and we'd bury Sarah. Abraham's going to live on. Interesting parallel. The tent of Sarah. That's where the son occupied with his new bride. Think with me, if you will. Israel was the, if you will, the wife of God. Because of their unbelief and their denial of Christ, the son took for himself a bride. And right now, we occupy the tent of Sarah in the heart of God. We, right now, the church of the living God. The human race was a great failure. The Hebrew race was a great failure. And so God said, I'll create a heavenly race. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. And I will have guests at my table. And today we occupy Sarah's tent. The Bible says, and he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And look what the Bible says. And he loved her. It wasn't just some kind of prearranged marriage. No. And he loved her. Ephesians tells us, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the scripture says, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Can I tell you? There ain't nothing that'll take the pain away from a funeral like a wedding. There ain't nothing that'll take away the sorrows of losing a loved one like the birth of the next generation. And that'll happen in the coming chapters. Can I tell you? there's a story here in this passage of a commissioned search, of a committed servant, and of a comforted son. And together, this union is going to provide the very genetic makeup of an entire race of people, the Hebrew race. And the baton is passed from Abraham and Sarah. Now the baton is passed to Isaac and Rebekah. And it's from them and that union that this line is going to proceed. Can I say tonight that the baton is passing quickly? Can I say tonight that the baton is quickly passing? Just the other day, I was the young preacher. Just the other day, I stood up and announced that I was the young preacher. And can I tell you now, I'm one of the ones with white hair. Things have changed. A lot has happened in the past 40 years. A lot has taken place. A lot has changed. And the sad thing of it is, a lot of our heroes are gone. But I also see God stirring and moving in another generation. It's worried me, I'll be honest with you. Because I haven't seen a great deal of commitment, and I haven't seen a great deal of fervency. And it's going to take that. If this church survives, it'll be because there's another generation picks up the baton and carries it forward. And then in your time and in your day, you hand it off, and you train up another generation that'll do the same. It can do it. Or it can fold and close the door, as many have already done. But can I tell you, our goal is, hey, Abraham knew his time was spent. His goal was to seek out the will of God in something that would outlive him. Can I tell you, it's the will of God for us to prepare and plan and do things that will outlive us and prepare for the next generation. But it's up to you to carry that torch. It's up to you to carry that baton. You have more to do with than any generation that's ever lived. You have more resources. You have more technology. You have more to accomplish things with. You have more tools. You have all of these things to accomplish more than I ever thought about, or that I've ever in my life, in my generation. You've got so many advances and advantages over what we had. But how will you use it? How will you spend it? How will you invest it in the days ahead? The scripture tells us of a great courtship, a courtship in the will of God. Can I say to you tonight, hallelujah. If you're not careful, you fall in love with ministry. I know people that fall in love with preaching. I know people that fall in love with different aspects of ministry. But also remember the time when I got in, I didn't have a ministry. I didn't have anything. All I had was the Lord. And it's just me and Him. Of course, my wife and my kids. But what I'm saying is, I just had Him. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll let something else get in the way. It's all about Him. That's how we started. And that relationship that we have, it's all about Him. And that love relationship with the Savior. I believe that's what they were talking about in Ephesians. The church at Ephesus, rather. Paul, when John wrote to the church at Ephesus to the Spirit of God, I think it was for that very reason, that they had got focused on all the things they were doing, and they had lost focus upon the darling Son of God. And they had lost their first love. May God help us to fall in love with our Savior all over again, afresh and anew.